Well, we're looking back this morning into our teachings again into John's letters to the church. And we're really going through a lot of things here, teaching on specific topical things that we're looking at. John said, and looking at other scriptures and that stuff, because we find out John didn't give a new revelation on any of this stuff that nobody else knew. But the revelation that John's giving us is things that Jesus taught him and the other disciples. And so he's revealing these things. We also find, you can go over in areas of the Old Testament and find those things there. It's interesting looking, you know, when you study the scriptures, really the revelation that Paul gave concerning the church and dealing with the church being taken and things like that, we don't see anything in the scriptures where somebody gave really any revelation in those areas. Paul gave a revelation really that others had not heard and had not known. I mean, Peter even said about some things that Paul teaches were hard to understand, because, you know, we deal with things about the church being taken, but when you really look over in the Old Testament and look what's said about the end times, it's almost all dealing with what's going to take place during tribulation period and the things that are happening during that time. It's not much said of anything, and the church is not revealed who it is. So that was a new revelation that was given by God. That was part of the mystery. The mystery of the church was a mystery that had been hidden up till the time of the New Testament. And that was a hidden mystery. And I often thought it's funny how God operates, because God didn't give that revelation through the apostles of the Lamb. He gave it through the Apostle Paul. Apostles of the Lamb, they're the apostles that walked with Jesus while he was in the earth. And that's what they call them, the apostles of the Lamb. But here he gave that revelation. So it's one of those things of how God works and does things. He's a little different how he reveals himself and what he does. He's not so systematic as we like to think he is in some areas. And, you know, some people say, I wonder why he did that. I don't know, but he must have had a good reason for it. of why that he did it that way. And the best thing is to do is not try to think of why he did it. Just, you know, receive the word of God. Take the revelation from it. But it's always been interesting to me is God's operation in those areas, as he doesn't, many times if we look back through church history, God raised up obscure people to be people that he used. And even in the Old Testament, he would take somebody who's in obscurity and turn around, and that person he used, not one of the big name people at the time, and God would just bring somebody out and reveal himself to them and use that person. And it's just like with God dealing, like say, with Israel. And when he made David king, the whole fact of it was, I mean, Israel's whole operation was, is the eldest always got they got everything. And for God comes along, and what does he do? He picks David the youngest. So God, everybody else is running these whole things, and God's not viewing the things like man views stuff. So anyhow, we're looking at these revelations concerning the church, and John is writing these things. We've been dealing on the subject of fellowship. We're going to continue talking somewhat about fellowship and looking at some other areas of it. We have been dealing with fellowship and looking at things because of what the scripture says. And we were talking last week and ended, we were talking about the fact that our walk is our conduct. And we had just talked about those things on Sunday too, you know, in the last couple of Sundays, dealing with our walk. But this has to do, and we're looking in these as the areas of dealing with our fellowship. We're in 1 John, the first chapter, in verse 6, where John wrote and said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so he said, lying is not practicing the truth, but it's our walk if we walk in darkness. And we've been dealing with light and darkness. We've been dealing with those things, and we'll look again. We're going to look again in those areas. But it said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's telling us to walk. So we have a walk that we're supposed to do and walk in line with the Word of God. We talked about that fact. So, in other words, we have to have, fellowship has to do with our walk, not just what we say we believe. A person can say they can believe certain things, but as we've discussed on Sundays, that the fact is the blessing is in the doing. So is in our fellowship has about obeying the Word, is doing what the Word says. And we read last week, we from Romans 6 forward, said, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what a newness of life. So there's a new walk or a new way of living, because we've died and we were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ by the glory of God. And so we're supposed to walk in this newness of life that we're supposed to be walking in. And we had talked about the words light and life and those things. And so there's a new life that we do live, and that life is to walk in the light. Now, we know this from the standpoint of what we read in, from 1 John. Lying, then, is practicing untruth. So that is walking in darkness. We would be walking in darkness if we would be walking lying's all right. You know, we do that. That's walking in darkness. So telling the truth is walking in the light. And so that's where we're supposed to be walking at. So we're talking about fellowship. Christian fellowship is the koinonia. So, but we also have to look at the fact of fellowshipping with one another, not just fellowshipping with Christ. Now, there's one thing. If we don't have a fellowship with Christ, we're not going to have much of a fellowship with the rest of the body. We need to understand that. The foundation of our fellowship is faith in Christ Jesus. That's the foundation of the fellowship of the church. And we're going to do a little bit of discussion about these things, because when we talk about fellowship, the word, you know, we use what the definition of fellowship was, but we need to understand that fellowship implies that we have something in common. There's things that we have to have in common. If you take from a natural standpoint, it's the same way. You have to have things in common to have fellowship. You must have things that are in common. So if a person is going to walk in fellowship with another individual, it's just like walking in fellowship with God. This is why, see, there's things you have to have in common with God to have fellowship with God. Now, it all starts first with a new birth. We're told, you know, the new birth, being born again. So, I mean, that is the basis. Now, we come into what we call a relationship with God through the new birth, but to develop in the areas of fellowship, we have to have something in common. It's just like, you know, say a family. If a family adopted a child, and, you know, they call that child, then they'll say, this is our child. But really, for that child, even though now they're part of that family, legally they're a child in that family, they still have to develop, you know, a relationship with those people that develop in that fellowship. So, you know, and no further than they come into the areas where they accept that family, as that family accepts them, can they really have a fellowship together? So it would be like that person would really be sort of starting off at the beginning, you know, like, so that it would take time for both sides to develop. So you really develop a fellowship, because relationship in itself isn't enough. You know, many times you see people in marriage, they're married, but they really have no fellowship. They have the relationship of marriage, but they don't fellowship with each other at all. I know people, and, you know, I can name names of people and the most incredible things. Married for years and really have no fellowship with each other at all. They both have their jobs, have their money. They go do their own things. They don't take vacations together. One of them does this, the other one goes to, they don't do anything together, and they call that a marriage. Well, no, that's all they have is a legal agreement. But they don't really have a marriage from the standpoint of fellowship. There is none. There's no fellowship there. They have nothing. And so we need to understand there has to be in common. It's just like we as Christians, we have a commonality of what we believe. And that's with anybody in any group. What we believe, in other words, our knowledge, our the interests and things that we have around our Christian walk. Now, that doesn't mean a Christian can't have knowledge and understanding about other things in life that another person don't. This is sort of where we have, let's put it this way, we sort of have our each person. You know, nobody has a ton of friends. We, you know, have a few people that are really friends. Now, we have a lot of acquaintances and people we might do things with at times and stuff. But really, friendship. But there's, in the body of Christ, there's a different union. And you can only have this union through faith in Christ. It cannot, somebody from the outside can't join into this. Because number one, they can't gain the knowledge to have it without the birth. You know, you can't go there. There's things that are hidden from them. The Bible talks about the believer. The mysteries are revealed to the believer. Well, they're not revealed to the unbeliever. I mean, when I look at what I saw and understood about the Word is growing up and around the church, when I got born again, the whole thing changed of what I understood. I could quote you scriptures. I could do all kinds of stuff. I could quote all kinds of things. But I didn't have really the revelation. I couldn't really see it for what it was really talking about. It wasn't till I gained that relationship through birth. Then all of a sudden, those revelations now are on a level that I can understand things. And so, but a common knowledge people have to have, either around, we have around faith, our interest as, you know, who Jesus is, the blood, etc., all kind of things, whether, and understand here in Christianity. Christianity, fellowship is limited to common knowledge. That's why, you know, you can't have the same, if you're a person who believes in divine healing, baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's things you can't have fellowship with over another person who believes that's all done away with and gone. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have no fellowship. We can. I know people that they don't believe that stuff and what I believe, but yet we have fellowship on a level. And I mean, they're good Christian people. They don't believe, you know, in that kind of, in the supernatural. They don't believe in that kind of stuff. They don't believe God talks to you. You know, you just got the Bible. That's what they believe. Well, on that level, we can commune when it comes to being a Christian on the level where they're at. But we are limited to where with things we can talk to. You know, I have friends in the ministry who, I mean, there's ones that I could just sit down and we could just talk about all kinds of stuff. I mean, we can talk about things that we don't agree on. We can sit down and talk things about insight, but it's because of our knowledge together we can do that. Now, there's some people you could never sit down and make mention of anything they didn't agree with. They'd never talk to you again. And there's some people, you know, you just, your best, if you want to maintain the any kind of fellowship with them, you're around people, you got to tiptoe around them, you know, you got any kind of fellowship, you just got to watch. I mean, they just touch you about poor little things or just little carnal. But they think they're the most spiritual of the bunch, and they're just so carnal, and you got to tiptoe around them all the time, and they're just big babies. And that's what they are. Somebody don't agree with them, they don't like you no more. They're out there, hey, we might as well, you know, it's the way it is, and, you know, but don't, that's nothing weird. I mean, that's the way it is within relationships when you're dealing in the areas of fellowship. But fellowship is based upon a common knowledge of things. It's just like the same, you know, just like, say, with Josh here. Josh knows more about, say, computers than I do. Now, I know some things, but I could fellowship with him on a certain level. But there's things he knows and he would say to me and I'd think, what on earth is he talking about? What does that? What is that, Josh? I don't know. I haven't got a clue what he means. Well, we don't even know what he's saying. But that, see, in fellowship. Now, in the areas of computer, he could have a greater fellowship with somebody who has a greater knowledge. They could talk about things that he couldn't talk about with me unless I learnt those things. Then in that area, you could fellowship. You know, do you ever get around somebody and they only have, like, say, one thing you like to talk about in life, you know? And they have, like, you know, they'll have, like, certain things, like cars, and that's all they want to talk about is cars. And they'll sit there and talk about cars. They know all this stuff about cars. But they don't really gain any other much knowledge of other things around them. I've always learned a lot. I like to learn a lot of different things, a lot of stuff, but some people don't do that. They just have certain things. And, you know, you're very limited when you come to fellowship with them in certain areas. In Christian walk. And you get some people are that way too in the Christian life. There's certain things that they just focus on and they don't talk about nothing else. They can't see nothing else in Christianity other than their one little subject. They're stuck on that one. And that's what they know. So there's nothing wrong with the fact that we need to understand we're not being weird because we're limited in fellowship with other people. It's just like with baby Christians. I mean, like with, is Braden, the little boy. There's a level of fellowship that I have with Braden. Well, I can't have that. Well, I would have a bigger fellowship with other adults. There's things I could talk about, say, and do. Be totally different than what I could say to him. And that doesn't make him weird. It's just where he's at. That's where he's going to grow. Now, there is a problem with a person that don't ever grow. That is a problem. But nonetheless, fellowship is in levels. So don't think it weird that you know, you can't fellowship, you can't have deep fellowship with certain people, because, and you will always have this. There's people that you can have a greater fellowship because you have more in common. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, marriages do real well if they have a lot in common. If they don't have much in common. That's one of the things is I do when I sit down and counseling with people. One of the things is I try to find out what they have in common. You just would be amazed. I mean, people just think, you know, you get married because you love each other. Well, they ain't got nothing in common. I mean, that's going to be a real detriment, because you're going to have to work to find commonality, because that's you know, after a while, you're apart from each other. You have to have common interests and stuff, things like that. You know, I had to find out that when I got married, that there was things that I really personally at the time didn't have interest in, but that Wanda had interest in. So I found out that I had to gain interest in that area concerning things that she enjoyed. And then she would find interest in things that I enjoyed. But still, we can even have our own personal areas where we like there's things Wanda likes to do. And I said, yeah, go ahead, have at it. You know, there's no interest to me. But that's commonality between our fellowship with each other. We don't mind that. Now, some people would be all blown out that somebody would, within a relationship would have an interest in something other than they did. You know, like I know guys that the wife won't like to go to the beach sometimes. The family never goes to the beach because the guy don't like to go to the beach. That's dumb. It's your wife. Take her to the beach. Shut up. Go to the beach. You idiot. You know, you don't take her there all the time. But take her there every once in a while. You wouldn't believe how far that'll go. You probably get hit with a frying pan left. But yeah, it's just like that. But all of a sudden, too, with a woman. Oh, you know, if a guy likes a certain thing, she has to learn to... We have to learn to accept each other. That's part of fellowship. That's what it is. That's what growing up, being a little bit mature on the side. People say, I like to go to the beach. I don't like the sand. You walk around in the woods and all them dirty leaves and everything else. I mean, come on, get off. You know, wake up, you space cadet. Go out there and stand in the freezing cold out there, you know, trying to get something. You know, get up and walking out there, you know, get to shoot a deer and then you don't get one. I mean, come on. If you like to do it, that's fine. But don't try to justify what you do and say, well, I can't, you know, we can't get over here and what they do, because that's bad. And it's finding in the areas of fellowship. Understand about the fellowship. Our fellowship with God is limited on the basis of our knowledge. Not from God's side, from our side. We're limited by what we know about God. When I look today from where I started off as a Christian, just even over the years, if I look back 10 years, I think about, man, there's things I've got a comprehension about him that the years before, the 25 years before, I didn't know. And so I never fellowshiped with him in that area. I didn't realize I didn't know. And there's one thing as I found this out. God, is one who fellowships with you, he fellowships with you on the level where you're at. And now, to understand this, he told us, if you get out into sin, he don't go fellowship with you. He ain't fellowshiping with you. I'm talking about fellowshipping around the Word. So he just don't fellowship with people. People has... I say this today, and I hear it all the time. One of the worst things you ever heard, God accepts you the way you are. No, he does not. That's the biggest lie that's ever been told. God does not accept you. God accepted you the way you were. He didn't ever expect you to ever grow up. God does not accept it. Just because God don't send a lightning bolt down and kill you in the situation you're in, he, giving you time and through his mercy and grace, allows you to change. And if you don't, the devil will eat your lunch. And God will watch. And so people need to understand, you can't throw all this just in one. People keep trying to throw everything in this nice little ball and everything's a little cuddly and everything. No, it's not. The fellowship is always based with people upon the knowledge base that people have. So God will always fellowship where we're at, but we're going to find out in that fellowship that God does try to bring us to a place of greater knowledge. He always will. And that's part of what growing up is dealing with, because there are risks and rewards in fellowship. You can't get together with that with anybody. It's just like, you know, nobody ever got married and knows, you know, everything about the other person. Boy, you find out. I mean, it's amazing how we can wear masks when we go together. We're just as sweet, you know. You know, I've watched this among couples and I've had it on both sides with men and women. When they were going together, they did certain things together. And when they got married, the other partner says, I don't want to do that anymore. Well, we're married now. I did that. You know, And I've had people tell me this. They say, well, I don't want to do that anymore. And I said, well, why did you do it with them? Well, you know, we were going together. And I said, in other words, you put on a false image of that person to get that person to marry you, but you had no intent. You had no intent. You know, just, I'll give you an illustration. I was married before I was born again, married and divorced. And my first wife, we were going together. I had friends and stuff that I was around and things like that. And she knew my friends and we would go do stuff and things. We got married. She told me she didn't want me hanging around my friends again. I said, well, ho, 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 ho. I said, you never said a word while we were going together, my friends. I said, you didn't understand. I said, they're my friends. And I said, that's who they were. And I said, you knew that coming into this. She said, well, I thought we'd get married, you'd do what I wanted you to do. I said, well, I don't know what planet you're from. But I said, you need to understand one thing. You lied to me and you put on false pretense. And I said, you need to understand this. I said, I'm not giving up my friends. Because I said, I'm going to ask you, you have to give up all your friends. Well, she was like, irate? Give up her friends? I said, you better get over this thing. I said, you know where the door is. You know, you can always get out of this house. It's easy. We don't lock a door. You ain't locked in here. I was very kind to that. But I said, I'm not, see, that pretense and that there are things, and see, people do, you know, sometimes, and you don't know people. You don't always know people. People can really put on a front, can hide things from you. That's why I learned a long time ago, you want to be spiritual, because you got to learn to pick up things. But in the natural, because people can hide who and what they are. I mean, just think about it. The Antichrist is going to deceive the world. The majority of people on the face of the earth are going to be deceived by it. Well, he's going to seem like a nice guy. Oh, he has best interest everybody. And his real thing, he wants to kill them all. But he seems like a nice guy. If you don't understand spiritual things, you don't know. That's one of the things is growing up spiritually. So, but we deal with the area of risks and rewards in the area of fellowship. Because, you know, fellowship, one of the things we talked about is a partnership. And really, we have the church or the body of Christ has a partnership in Christ. You know, we're all part of the same body. We have a partnership in our function. The Bible tells us that everybody has a different function within the body or a different gifts, callings. And that's, but all those different gifts and callings is what makes up just the Bible uses in Corinthians talks about the human body and its parts, its need for one another, its great need. No, but this is one thing as I learned a long time ago, you know, we may not agree, people may not agree on things, but the body needs each other because things don't function. People can't make it as Christians alone. They can't do it. I've never seen a Christian that tries out here and try and do it alone. They're always messed up. And they always really get messed up in their doctrines because the devil deceives them. You get out by yourself and you really open the door for deception on things. You get by yourself. It's learning that we do need each other. But there's, because a partnership shares in the risk. It's just like if you had a business where you have business partners. Those two partners are sharing risk and the rewards of that business. So that's part of what you deal with. Well, it's the same within a fellowship with people. The closer you get the two people, the more risk, but also there's more reward. There's a chance of risk all the time. You know, if people get to know people get to know me, they ain't gonna like me or something. I don't know. You might have, but you'll find people that when it comes to areas of fellowship, they only go so far. They don't like the areas of risk. They don't want to get too close with anybody. They don't want to do that kind of stuff. And is the reason they are, they're afraid of the risk. They're afraid of risk. They won't deal with that. People are afraid to get hurt. Now, looking at the reward side, I want us to go over to Matthew because we talk about the areas of agreement. And here's one of the things, a powerful area. And it is a hugely powerful area. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, we can look at something here as one of the rewards about a closeness and fellowship. And remember, we were talking about fellowship is based upon our beliefs, what we believe, and the knowledge we have, the information we have on things. And I want you to look, it says, let's go to Matthew, the 18th chapter. This is Jesus in his discussion to the disciples. He's talking to his disciples, and he makes this statement in Matthew 18 chapter. He said, verse 18, it says, it says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, there's some translations say that whatever you allow, which would be a good one, whatever you allow, heaven will allow. Or whatever you don't allow, heaven won't allow. In other words, dealing with the authority of the church. Now, he spoke that one as he spoke to an individual. But listen what he meant, his next statement, in very familiar scripture. He says this, "Again I say to you." Now listen, now the first time he opened up in verse 18, he said, "Assuredly," it really, that word used in its actual vernacular setting to our day would be like sitting in a courtroom and saying, "I'm going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." That's what he's saying. He said, "Assuredly," in other words, "I'm telling you the truth." He said, "If this is the truth, if you bind, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's the truth. Now he's telling us that's the truth. See, a lot of people make a lot of discrepancies about these things because they don't know what words mean. But then again, he says, "Again, now I'm going to speak to you again, what, based upon this truth of you binding and loosing, this truth." He says, "I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done of them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." Now, here is the reward of fellowship. Now, you need to understand this. What he made the statement, "if two agree." You can't agree if you don't have the same knowledge. Agreement's based on knowledge. Most people try to use this scripture on the basis of what they want, not what they know. You know, let's say a person wants healing, yet they don't know how it works, and they want somebody to agree with them on healing, and the two parties don't know what the other party believes. Most time people assume this, that the other person is believing the way they do, but nobody ever asks. No one ever asks. I ask people, "Well, what do you believe? You know, this is what you want, but what do you believe? I want to know what you believe, because we got to get on the same page." This I found out. If I can get on, I can get a person to get on the same page with me, I can get them what they want. And I can get them on the same page. And I need to understand this. If they can't come to my level, I have to go to their level. And if I have to go to their level, they may be limited on what they can get. But you can only get what you can agree on. I can't be operating out here believing on divine healing. And I'm believing God. This is what people do. A person's believing, they'll come to you and "I want God to heal me." And what they're saying is, "I want divine healing, but really I'm believing I have to go to the doctor and go through the operation." And I'm That's what they really believe. Now, they'd like to have it the other way. It doesn't work because you'd like. That's not agreement. You're not agreeing. So I've learned to ask people. I've had people already come to me and ask me to agree with something on them. And I ask them what it is that they're standing and agreeing. And I'd say, "Well, that is unscriptural. I can't go there. It's unscriptural." Well, they think, "Bah, well, whatever I want, I can." I said, "Hold on." You know, Jesus wasn't an idiot. He wasn't telling people to go. We got to keep this in line of context of who Jesus is. He's the Word of God. But he makes the statement that if two or three people, he mentions two or three, well, you get a crowd, my word, you really have something. But he says he's in the midst of that. And he's in the middle of that thing. When they're in agreement for it, he's in the middle of it. When two or three agree. So we're dealing the area of fellowship. So fellowship, and this is one of the areas that there can be cause problems, yet it's a place of reward. I've watched people where I tried to talk to them about this agreement thing and they get offended. They want something their way. Well, they have to come to the place and we'll talk about it, because sometimes we need corrected if we're heading the wrong way at it. I've learned this. Wanda and I have learned over the years of getting in agreement about things, and we found this out. When we get into an agreement, man, it works. It happens. Are you guys getting cooled on, or you want me to turn that up? Okay, all right. But we found this out. It works. You know, Wanda twice had different operations, but had dealing with her foot. She had had years ago. She had a couple operations, and on one foot, then another foot, she had operations on. But we sat down and I talked to her about it. She was having problems in the area with her one foot. She was having problems, This is the first time out. And I talked to her about it. You know, she was going to have the, she was talking about how she had had a doctor look at it and find out what's wrong. And so we sat down and talked about, you know, what it was. And I asked her, what direction do you want to go? How do you want to go in this thing? What do you want to do? And I told her, I said, whichever way that you choose, where you know that you can walk. I said, if you can stand and believe for divine healing, I said, that's fine. But if you're going to go to the doctor, I said, we're going to agree. You're going to have a quick recovery. And which way do you think she can do it? She said, well, I think, you know, she can take the way. She said, I can go the way of the doctor and have this operation. Well, we sat down. And now, number one, we talked about a quick recovery. And I asked her, what can you believe God for? I mean, she said, when I go through this operation, she said, I'm not going to have pain. I'm not going to have to take a bunch of pain medication. Because, man, they told her, you're going to have to. Your foot's very sensitive because you have more nerve endings in your feet than you have in any places else in your body. Your feet have, that's why when people have foot problems and pains in their feet, that's why it gets so intense to people, because of all the nerves and stuff in your feet. And they told her, you know, that, well, she's going to have to be off her foot for this long period of time and all this stuff. And she said, no. In fact, Wanda said, going into this thing, they told her, I forget how many weeks, she couldn't wear shoes. And you know Wanda and shoes, we ain't going to be talking that. So she said, no. She said, like, I'm going to be wearing a shoe in 3 weeks. You know, that's what she agreed with. She didn't say nothing to the doctor. Don't start a fight. You'll tell her, let him say what he wants to say. She didn't have to agree with it. And you know what? Everything that Wanda said, she could have, and we talked about it. She said, I can believe for this. So we got together and agreed. Everything exactly the way we agreed actually came to pass. Wanda didn't have any pain, wasn't taking pain medication. The doctor, she had to go back and she had the operation. In a couple of days, she had to go back. And he went in and said about pain. I've been taking it. I don't have any pain. He goes, oh, come on. You got to be having pain. Ah. She said, no, I don't have no pain. And she didn't. He told her to take one of these pieces. He gave her these pain medications. He said he told her to take one of them right after the operation. She's supposed to take this thing. And she took one. She said, man, she said, I ain't taking another one of those. She said, it whacks me out. I ain't taking another one of those. She said, that's it. She never had any pain. Well, the doctor just, you know, he insisted she had to have pain. Well, I think it was like three weeks, Wanda's wearing a shoe. You know, they told her that wouldn't happen in 6 or 8 weeks. You don't get a shoe on. Wanda's walking around in a shoe, no pain, everything's fine. You know, doing it. But it required us to come together and gain a knowledge together. That's agreement. See, most people are not doing these things. The church doesn't say, hey, would you agree with me such and such? You know, is Brother Hagin... I learned from him, and listening to him talk, and I learned it from him because he had said over the years, people come to me and ask him to agree with them with something, and he said, it don't come to pass. He finds out they weren't agreeing at all together. This person, he said, even had people tell him already, well, I didn't really believe much would happen. And, you know, he said, and we need to understand, that's why we need to stop and talk to people and ask them. Now, I'm going to tell you this, there are people who get offended because you would question them, and they don't, but why? Because their spiritual immaturity, their babies. And I don't like to be, don't ask me not about things. You say that I eat spiritual. Well, if you're so spiritual, what do you need me to agree with for? You're asking me to agree with you because you know you can't carry this thing. That's why you're talking to me. Say, let's get real about this stuff. Let's not play games. If I wanted somebody to help me carry them, you know, carry me, I wouldn't be embarrassed they asked me a question about it. We got to be in agreement. It's number one. If I want something, and understand this, if I want something, then we have to find that common ground of our fellowship around that. And Jesus said if we do, if we're in agreement, he'll get in agreement with us. And he said, you'll get it. See, I'm in the getting it side. Most people are in this saving face side, never get nothing. And when they think they're saving face, they ain't saving face at all. They're just looking stupid. So when we deal with it, understand this is a hugely powerful thing. And that's why when people ask me, like sometimes, would you pray for me about such and such? You know, pray for me. And they say, well, what are you believing? You know, people just start to pray for me. Pray for me what? What direction are you going in this problem? What are you expecting out of this thing? What do you believe is going to happen? We just sort of throw prayer out there. It's like, here it is. No, when you're praying with other people, I know specifically, I want to know the direction they're going, where they're going. Because if I understand the direction that they're going, we can get an agreement in this thing for them to get to that direction, to arrive at the place they want. That's what it's about. So it isn't just, well, pray for me. You know, isn't it interesting when Paul asked the church, you read Paul's letters, when he asked the church to pray for him, he told them specifically what to pray about. He didn't say, just pray for me. Just in general, just go out there and say, God bless Paul. He didn't say that. He told them things to pray, that they should pray for him concerning his ministry. Pray for him. And so he said, pray for this. So he'd tell people what to pray for. Paul gave to the church at Ephesus things that he prayed for them specifically for. Things he had specifically prayed for them for. And you can use, so you can look at those things and say, man, this is what God wants me to have here. So if I pray in line with that, me and Paul are in agreement. Dear Lord, Jesus will get in the middle of this thing. Me and Jesus are in this agreement with Paul, and we're praying this prayer, and it's going to come to pass in my life. Hallelujah. I'm going to have it. I'm going to get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of my understanding are going to be enlightened. Hallelujah. See, I'm in agreement. You're in agreement with something. And that's why it's based upon knowledge. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin from the time I was a young Christian. He'd say this, don't be quick to pray. The thing to be quick about is to gain knowledge. When you're going to pray, think about what you're going to pray. You know, most people, they pray out of desperation. Their prayer's not in faith. It's out of desperation. It's out of worry about the problem they're dealing with and everything, and they don't get answers. You know, the things that I have seen and things that I've seen happen with individuals, when people stopped, I've had numbers of times where I told people, the doctor said they had to have a certain, you know, type of procedure, have to have this right away. And I told them, I said, you don't be pushed by the fear of people and things. I said, you can't believe God to keep you alive anyhow to sit down and think a little bit. He ain't gonna be involved in what you're doing over here anyhow. You stop it. I said, check it out. Find out where you stand and where you can believe God. And I said, when you find that place, I tell people, you find that place where you know that you can stand and believe God, give me a call. We're going to get agreement on that. And you're going to have what you can believe. We're going to get that. I've done it time and time again with people. Find out where you can stand. Then let me know where you can stand at. I tell them what they need to do. Find out if you're going to have an operation. I've seen people go through operations so outstandingly, and things happen, and they do so well. And watch these things. Numbers and numbers of times I've seen this happen. And all because people took the time to find out where they could stand and believe God. Thank God for a good doctor. But I want a good God more than I want the good doctor, because God give me things a doctor can't. He can't do that. You always want to find out where you can stand on a situation. You don't always just pray about something. You know, I always thought about this in the areas of healing. Kenneth Hagin used a story about his daughter. She had a growth or something on her head, and the nurse and stuff was going to come around and check him at school. He was out on the road ministering. His wife gave him a call and told him that, you know, the nurse is going to be coming to school checking his daughter had his knot on her head and that stuff. And, you know, believing her for her healing in this lump that was on her head. Because if they found that she had this, they're checking her, you know, they're going to require them to do something medically about it. Which, you know, they're just trying to look out for the kid. They ain't bad people. So, but Brother Hagin said, what I did, he said, I didn't pray right away. He said, what I did is, he said, at night after the services, I'd ministering morning and night services, but my night services, I'd go home at nighttime, and before I went to sleep, he said, I'd spend about a half an hour or so, or maybe a little more, meditating on healing scriptures. And he said, I did that for a couple nights, and he said, then I was ready to pray. And he said, you know, I prayed, and he said, till the nurse came around to check our daughter, that lump was completely gone. I thought, now, Brother Hagin took time. Now, he knew more about healing than a little bit. If he took the time to meditate on scriptures, but making sure he was in the right direction, to make sure he's moving, make sure his faith is where it needs to be, then it would be good if Ed did that more often and not always pray so quick. Everybody always wants a quick prayer. They always want something come quick. And I found out you get it much faster if you take your time to make sure you're doing what's right. You can get it fixed quicker. People get out and just jump out and do things, and it lingers and lingers and lingers and goes and goes and goes, because they're not in a place of assurity. But find out in the areas of agreement with people, when you're dealing with people in agreement, make sure that you're in agreement, because it's a powerful, I mean, it's a reward part of agreement that you can have. Years ago, this goes back in the early 80s, I attended a Kenneth Hagin camp meeting back in the early 80s. I think it was 1983 is when I attended. It was 1983. And the person I was with, we were sitting in the meetings and that stuff, and we met, two people were sitting over us from it. It was a mother and her son. And he was an older son, you know, he was like probably in his 20s, maybe upper 20s, around 30, maybe around that age. She was probably in her late 50s, maybe early 60s, somewhere in that age group. I never asked them their ages. But we got talking, and we found out this major ministry they worked for, and she was one of the heads of the prayer team there that for this ministry. God, we got talking to these people, and she is as messed up as the day was long. And I often thought about that. I thought, my God, people call in there and ask for prayer. I was thinking, I want her prayer for me. I don't want to ask her to agree with me on something. She's so messed up. And we found, you know, and she talked to us. Then she got me aside and she wanted to talk to me about, and I mean, her and her husband, they were so far out of agreement with each other. I mean, things were so messed up in their lives, her and her husband and things. And I'm thinking, oh my God. And she's sitting over in this area in a prayer ministry, this big name ministry. I'm thinking, God, this is about praying for people. This is a person so messed up, don't understand things spiritually. Oh, man, I hope she listens to what's taught here at Camp. But she's sitting in this so-called, quote, big faith ministry. Well, I don't know where her was in her faith, but I tell you, it was all messed up. And, you know, see, and that's one of the things. It's like, if I want somebody to pray and agree with me, I want it somebody I would know and could know that they know something. Not just because they're in a prayer ministry. Now, there's wonderful people in prayer ministries out here. There's people out here that know how to pray. But, you know, I know another woman. I know another woman who's in a prayer ministry. I wouldn't ask her to pray for me for nothing. Oh, and they're in a prayer ministry. Their lives, things are so messed up and flaky, and what they believe and think. It's like, woo! Out there. Mm. But you know, and I'm just thinking about it, and this is why the agreement prayer. When you're asking, especially, I think about when somebody calls a prayer ministry and they're praying for asking somebody. You're in a sense asking them to agree with you about something, aren't you? And you know what? Most of the time, they never ask where the person's coming from or what. They're just praying. They're just throwing it out there. I think God does a lot of mercy answering. I'm totally convinced of that. I'm convinced that God does a lot of mercy stuff. Loads and loads more mercy than it really had to do with people's faith. I'm just convinced of that. I mean, you know, he's good. That's the way he is. And it's just like he told Kenneth Hagin. Jesus said, I try to bless my people as much as I can all the time. He said, I try my best. And I think it's good. And this is why he's talking when we're dealing with the earth. This is why this subject of fellowship is so important. Because if I don't know much about the Word, I don't have much fellowship with Jesus, and I'm going to be limited with brethren of how I can hook up. And so that's why we always want to gain knowledge and grow, because the more we do, the more we can get hooked up with Jesus. Well, that'd be a good one. But the more we can get hooked with each other, just like with using this prayer principle, this scripture alone, it's the fact that if two agree is but touching anything he asks, it shall be done. It will be done. It's going to be. Wow, that's awesome. I mean, that is one of the most awesome things. We're agreeing on the same thing. It's going to happen just like we agree. And I've always guaranteed people, I'd say, look, if this is what you say you can agree on, that if you're actually agreeing that, and I'm going to agree with you, then that will come to pass. If it don't come to pass, I know this. Somebody wasn't in agreement with that. We messed up somewhere. It is never God. If you do it God's way, I've done it and seen it work. It happens. And so do that. Find out where a person can stand with you if you're asking. Also, you know, be specific when you tell a person to pray for them. This is what I'm believing for, and this is what I'm standing, this is what I want, this is what I'm believing. You know, say, believe me for a new car. Well, what do we want in a new car? I want a new car. Well, what kind of new car do you want? You want one of those little cheese boxes out there? They got running around out there. They put wheels on, you know. You want one of them little Chevy jobs or one of those little Honda jobs that's this long? You know, you want one of those smart cars? Well, you know, or what do you want? We're agreeing for something. When you say car, you know, I want a new car, you know. You know, back when you had those ones, what were those ones called? They were built in Hungary or someplace? Yugo, that's it. Yeah, you know, God sends you one of those. Boy, that'd stop you praying. Say, no, God, please. No, don't give it to me. Tell a person what you're believing for. Have something specific and you're believing. You know, there's nothing shameful. And let me say this in the areas of agreement. You know, find out where you can stand. Like, you know, some people, sometimes, you know, you stand and believe for a car without making payments, you know, that I can believe in God for the money and to get a car. And that's good. But, there, you know, some people, like I had to learn starting off, I had to learn how to believe God for a payment. You might have to start there. There's nothing wrong with that. See, how many people come along, you know, it's like me, I hate to see it happen like a person says they want divine healing, but I know they can't believe for it. I'd better have them go to the doctor and get, you know, get some help and, you know, and get back on their feet again than standing out there where they can't stand. To me, that's stupid. Why trying to believe God for a car that, you know, that your faith isn't even the place to believe just to get Gary that all that money that's needed to buy that car? And when you could turn around and, you know, go out here and buy a car and believe God, say, man, I don't have a hard time making a payment. Well, learn how to believe God for the money for a payment. Say, I can believe God that I'll have the money to make the payments on these things. Vaughn and I started there doing that stuff, you know. There's things that we wanted to do or wanted to have, and you just believe God. And that's where your faith starts off, is learning how to do that. I mean, we've gone to the place where we've had cars given to us. Well, we know how to, we've learned, but we just sure didn't start there. Man, I couldn't have started off with a spare tire. I didn't learn much about that. I'd have had to make payments on it. But I learned how to believe. Juan and I got together and we learned how to believe God. And so now when we say about something, we say, oh, praise God. We agree with this on this. This is what's going to happen. So we can do things a whole lot different level than we did them before. But don't ever be ashamed of that. Some of the ministries are, you know, well, God doesn't want you to borrow money. That's the biggest lie on the face of the earth. If it was a sin for me to borrow money, that's a sin for me to lend money. And the Bible talks about us lending money to people. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If it's wrong for me to borrow money, it's wrong for me to put somebody else in debt. See, that's where you get twisted in the world. These people get all twisted up. Kenneth Hagin made the statement that God told me to go borrow money and ready for things. The Lord told me to do certain things, certain ways. God told me to put $2,200 on a credit card, which we didn't have the money to pay it off. Told us to give money to $1,100 to two different ministries. And we didn't have the money to pay it off. We were borrowing money. We were borrowing it because we didn't have the money or didn't foresee the money in our regular budget to be able to pay for that. And that thing was coming. Well, God turned around and money came in. We just obeyed God. God brought the money, but he had us borrow money. So we had to use our faith, the fact that we're doing obeying God and doing what he said to do, that he'll give us the money to pay this thing off, and he did. You know, God turned around and we had on that credit card, because at the time we were trying to pay this credit card down, that credit card had a bunch of money on it. And we turned around and were able to pay that thing off in cash at one shot. God brought money in. But by obeying, but he had us, really, we were borrowing money. Now, Juan and I, we do the thing now with our credit cards. We put everything on our credit card and pay it at the end of the month. But what we do is we have our, you know, the money that we would pay for those things, we have it set aside. If I, you know, we know with our phone bill, our you know, cell phone bills, our electric bill, all that kind of stuff, that money is set aside all the time. You know, we set that aside so that bill comes up to get paid. So in a sense, we wouldn't have to do it through the credit card. We have that money. But sometimes you have to borrow the money. You don't have all the money to do it out. And learn to believe God. You know, we, Mom and I always found this out. Sometimes it was really a stretch for us, like buying a car. We bought a car and we'd make payments. And wow, we looked at our money. This was a stretch for us to believe for that payment. But we learned how to do that. And after a while, we'd find ourselves that was the easiest thing in the world to pay that payment on that car. It was the easiest thing in the world to do. Those things helped us turn around and get up to the place where we could believe God for money. We learned how to do it. Say, hey, we believe for this. We believe for that every month. Now I can believe for this. So I have something I want to do, I can believe for it. And those are ways that you learn to do stuff and learn to do that. Learn to stretch out on your faith. And especially, you know, getting people in agreement. Make sure that individual. Just, I want to give you a scripture in Deuteronomy, you know, in 32 says, how could, in 32:30 says, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Said, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them. But and you always hear people use scripture, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. And people use that in scripture, and it's right, because it is. The power, the difference between one or two. In Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So it's the fact that, see, agreement, and there's huge power when Christians come together in agreement. And that's what people need to understand, how powerful it is. I don't think Christians use agreement prayer enough. I don't think they use it for believing in the same direction. This is especially for husband and wife. A husband and wife should be doing this with things. Like if I'm stepping out to believe God for, you know, money for certain things. I mean, I would sit down and talk with Juan where we can get together on this thing and we can believe and set ourselves. You know, when you're doing something, you want to find, you know, and that's where this huge power in the fact of getting God involved in there, because the two of you are agreeing. Now Jesus is in the midst of that thing. And then you're believing together in the right direction. That thing's coming to pass. That thing's going to happen. And using that, that's also as having friends around and other Christians. That's just why I understand and know where other Christians can stand and believe. It's no Christian should ever come to a fence. I wouldn't. If somebody says, you know, somebody could believe something on a higher level than me, well then don't come and ask me to agree with you. Find somebody who can believe in that level. You know, like some guy comes to me and says, I believe in God for 10,000 oil wells. Well, that's good. I'm ain't there. You know, maybe a person's there could believe something like that. I don't know, you know. But the whole thing of it is, Brother Hagin made a statement one time about people believing. He says, well, you know, he says, guy said, I'm going to believe God for 100 oil wells. He said, I don't know if I want to believe God for 100 oil wells. But he said, I don't, if that's what a person wants and wants to believe, he said, you get somebody to agree with you on that, you know, in that area. Well, it's the same, we have to understand that people shouldn't get offended. That's as people do, you know. If I can't believe where a person's coming from, I let them know. I tell them. Why? Because I don't want that. Number one, see, what I'm doing is breaking the agreement. And that person, they can't have in that prayer an agreement prayer when there's no agreement. There has to be an agreement. So that's why you want to find somebody who can stand where you're standing. You have to. If they can't. You know, there's things that I've had to believe, I had to stand, and I couldn't go in agreement with Wanda. She wasn't at that place of faith to believe. She wasn't there. So I just had to stand. She didn't. You know, we first started off, I understood about healing and stuff. Wanda had a hard time with some of that thing, especially dealing with the kids. She had a hard time dealing with that. I learned how to work, and I learned how to do it. And I realized I couldn't with her. It was very hard for her to do. But then after a while, she learned. And one of the reasons she learned watching me do things, and she learned, man, this stuff works. And man, she got on to it. Well, she got it, you know. She understood it. And just like in the areas of finances, she caught on to that. She figured out how that thing works, and she got into that thing, and we could move together on it and that stuff. But you know, there was things that she couldn't. Well, I can't expect her to do above what she understands to do. And on the other hand, I would be dumb to ask her to agree with me when she can't agree, because we ain't going to end up with nothing. So it's finding out. This is one of the ways that we have to get to know each other too in relationships. We have to get to know where each person is. You know, I'd never come along and ask a new Christian to agree with me with certain things. I would never ask them because I know, you know, where they're at. And being around people, you know, listening to people, you know, I'm a person who can't ever get their own healing. I ain't going to ever ask them to agree with me for healing. They've been standing for 10 years of healing and ain't got nothing. I ain't going to be going to talk to them to agree with me on healing. Now, that isn't being mean to the individual. It's just like, let's just use common sense. If I can't make it work for myself, there's a good chance I won't get it working for you. Isn't that right? I mean, just use common sense about these things. You know, it's one of the things that we deal with, the areas of fellowship with individuals. And even I find some people, this even equates with God, of dealing with the areas of risks. Because when we get close to people, then you become more vulnerable. You become more vulnerable to criticism and or maybe being misunderstood. And I've seen sometimes people even attacked. on these areas. And what happens is, I find this out, because especially, you know, in the areas of what they call hurting Christians, most hurting Christians don't know how to forgive. And what happens is they've gotten hurt in life. And I want you to understand this. There's only one way of not getting hurt in this life, and that's leaving this world. That's the only way. There's no other way. You know, the nicest people do things to each other sometimes, but you just have to learn to, you know, I've learned over time is, you know, people will say things and do things, but that's just the way it is. You know, we walk in love with them, it don't matter. It doesn't matter what. But sometimes we need to understand that people think a person's criticizing them when they are not criticizing them, the person's correcting them. Many people hate correction. They don't like to be corrected. You know, they don't like to be told they're doing what's wrong. They don't like that. And but yet sometimes we need to deal with that area. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you're really nicely trying to help a person out, but they take it as you're doing something against them. And you have to understand that those things will happen. I've even seen people, I watch people get mad at God because God corrects them. You know? That's where I've told you guys a story before, and you might have even heard Kenneth Hagin tell it or read it in one of his books or heard it on tape, where he dealt with a guy, and a guy came to him and he asked him for counsel about something. And he asked him about something, and Brother Hagin got opened his Bible and read to the guy what the Bible said about it. And the guy said, I know what that Bible says, but that ain't the way I want it. And he took Brother Hagin's Bible out of his hand and threw it down the floor and stomped on it. But you know what? He wasn't mad at Brother Hagin. He's mad at God. See, there's people who don't want correction. They're in a direction, and they don't want correction. They want what they want, heading in the wrong direction. And you're going to have that. Well, I know this is Brother Hagin. That man did this, but I know Brother Hagin never got mad at all about that guy throwing that Bible down and stepping on it. In fact, he felt sorry. He said, man, no, this poor guy. He said, he ain't going to get nowhere fighting against God. You know, Brother Hagin said, I told him, he said, it doesn't matter what you like it to be. This is the way that it is. He said, that's it. So, he didn't like that. But that's one of the things. And this is why he's dealing in these areas. And this is why he's dealing in the areas of fellowship. I learned over the years, you know. Brother Hagin used to tell us in Bible school, he'd say to have, you know, a tender heart, but have a hide like a rhinoceros. And you do. You have to. You know, sometimes even in a marriage relationship, you got to learn to just do that. You just got to learn. You know, one of the partners is upset. You know. You know, I've learned over the years, like with Wanda, I've learned to know the difference when Wanda's dealing with a problem, or because Wanda, you know, she, if things, like with her getting upset over something, I know, you know, usually she probably knows exactly with me too. We go through cycles, you know. We'll have if I get mad about something, you know, how long it takes you to get, you know, and if I know if Wanda things are having problems with things over a long period of time, then I know this isn't just there's something else going on here. So you have to find, you learn to know each other and how it works. But, and this is ways that you have to, we learned with, can't always take things personal, because lots of times when a person says something in anger, it has nothing to do really with the other individual. They're upset over something. And if you've never done that, we want to pray for you and have an altar call and get you saved. We've done those things, but is one of the whole things. This is where fellowship is, learning in fellowship how to act toward each other, even if another person does something. You know, it's like I always say, I'm not going to say I don't love Wanda. I will not say that. I refuse to put those words on my lips. I will not say that concerning her. you know, these people say, well, you know, I just don't love them anymore. And I've told people, have said to me, oh, yeah, they don't love their mate anymore. And I've looked at them and said, well, that's right. It's impossible for you to love them because you keep confessing you don't. You're having exactly what you say. You keep saying, I don't love them. You know, you might be around a person that you can't live with anymore because of things that they do. They do horrid things. But you don't want to get over the point you say, I don't love them. Because you'll be saying that about other people. Say, look, I love them, but we just can't live together in these situations. We can love one another. Because, you know, because look at in Matthew the 5th chapter, we'll close with this, and I want you to see in Matthew the 5th chapter, we'll go on in dealing with some of these areas and dealing with correction, because we're talking about fellowship and walking in the light. And Jesus told us about, in Matthew the 5th chapter, about an area of the light to work in. And I want to tell you something, from the natural, I don't see how you could do this if you ain't saved. I don't know how you do it. But in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So he lays down to us here, really, and this is the things when it's dealing with people. We need to know this, is dealing with individuals, and we have to in the church. That's why I say to people, there's a lot messed up in the church world today, but they're still the best group to belong to, you know? They're still the right group. I mean, faith in Christ, I don't care if a person in faith in Christ and are messed up. Number one, they're still a Christian. So at least, you know, they got that right. Glory to God! But in here is, you know, we have to learn to do this in the area. Many times people get hurt by something somebody said, and somebody never said the thing to hurt them. They took it that way. We need to be careful. That's why I was examining. Like Brother Hagin said, he would take time before he prays. I'd say this. It's good to take time to judge something before you put your, you know, little whatever you think happened on it. And look at that person. Did that person really, is that person, what is their intent? To hurt me? Or were they just making a correction or something? Or maybe I said something as observation and they made a statement and you know, it might have hurt me. Was it said to hurt me or was it said to help me? You know, it's like, you know, I see today one of the great things that we have, people are offended so quickly. And a person getting offended is a dangerous thing for people getting offended. And that's where people are over in the area. So I've had to deal with that with Christians or people have done things to them and they come and they're all, this person did this to me and that to me and they're telling that person's bad. And I said, well, do you think your unforgiveness toward them is makes you better, you know, that you isn't as bad as what they're doing? I said, your unforgiveness toward them is more destructive than what they did to you. It's 1,000 times more destructive. Your unforgiveness toward them will open up the devil to do all kinds of things to you. And see, this is people don't understand. They think it's the person, what the person did. These things are spoken to us, and really, it's correction, and it's tough stuff, really, what Jesus is saying. This is the way you got to act. Can you imagine the disciples listening? The disciples were told that you didn't love your enemy. You hated your enemy. That's what the Jews believed. They didn't believe in this stuff. Your enemy. You didn't even go to a Gentile's house to eat. I mean, could you imagine? I could see the disciples there going, Peter, did he really say that? He didn't say that. No, he didn't. He makes a statement to them, and it's contrary. And I'm sure there was some one of the disciples, you don't know what they did to me. Disciples are still saying that today. But, you know, and so he did, and this is an area dealing with correction, and he's correcting them. In other words, there's a plane or a level to walk in. And, you know, that there's, it doesn't sound like it is something to do, but we need to understand it's born again. That's our nature. Our nature is to forgive. That's our nature. And learning to do that. Why? Because, you know, you can't keep fellowship going. Now, we know this. People can live in areas of sin where we're not supposed to fellowship with them. But people break fellowship on everything but what the Bible says you can break fellowship. You know, I don't get out of that church because I don't agree with everything they preach. Well, you ain't ever going nowhere. Because ain't everybody, and nobody ever arrived the place where they believe everything got it all right. Ain't nobody ever got there. The Lord, you know, I like to think sometimes I've arrived to some place, but I'm going to tell you what, I always find out. Man, time goes by and I'll find out, wow, I didn't know what I thought of. Wow, now that I see this, this has changed. And a person who's in that stage is nothing but a big baby, really, who knows nothing. Because if they think what they believe is the thing, and that's it, and they've stayed with it, and they don't go beyond, they have gone nowhere. In fact, they've regressed, probably no less than what they did. Because we're all learning. You're never going to find everybody believes the same on everything. Now, there's certain things in doctrine we should all be agreeing on. There's certain doctrines in the New Testament we should agree on. Who Jesus is, what's required for salvation. You know, somebody don't agree on that stuff, we're not going to be too much fellowshipping. You know, he believes there's people today and Christians, they believe you can be saved other ways. I'm sorry, we ain't fellowshipping. Because we ain't talking about the same Jesus. We have no place to fellowship in Christianity with two different Jesuses. There's different gospels preached today. I can't fellowship with people doing that because they're preaching a gospel that's wrong, that's a lie. We can't do that. You know, people can have different... And one of Brother Hagin's ministers that he loved to fellowship with the most, they had some real disagreements on on theology of what they believed concerning the Word. And like, you know, though this guy, he believed that, you know, you were going to have to be filled with the Holy Ghost to go in the rapture, be baptized, and Brother Hagin didn't agree with that. Well, I agree with Brother Hagin. I know the scriptures well enough, and I know where he uses the 10 virgins over there and uses that thing, and ain't got a thing to do on earth to do about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It has nothing to do with it. But he takes it as that. That's what he believes. Yeah, Brother Hagin, there's loads of things that him, Brother Hagin, fellowshipped on and got along really good about. He had other things that, you know, that he believed, and I know other people believe it. I got one guy that I fellowship a lot with, and he believes some of that stuff. But there's a lot of things we can fellowship on, and we know what we disagree on, and we can disagree on it without being disagreeable. You know, I tell you, wants to believe that, okay. He can believe it. Believe whatever you want. But you know, if he would start preaching something else other than who Jesus is and salvation and the blood of Christ, he started preaching different things, wrong things about that, that'd break fellowship. That would be out there. If he started living an immoral life, that would break fellowship. I'd tell him, you have to turn for that or we're not hanging out. You know, we can't. Because the Bible's clear on those subjects. But there's always things within the Bible that we're going to disagree on and that stuff. You know, people can disagree on. And, you know, we ain't throwing them out. You know, there's different people. Well, I believe you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and you don't speak in tongues. Well, I know for myself that ain't correct scripturally, but there's people who believe that. And they say, well, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, but I don't talk in tongues. Yeah, that's like, I got a car and I ain't got the keys. Well, the good that does. What good's that? Yeah, we ain't got no gas in it, ain't got no keys. It's out there. Isn't it wonderful? Get a car. What does it do for you? Nothing. So, but you know, people have their beliefs and things, and so we're not trying to break fellowship with those. But, you know, we want to walk in love with people, even when people do wrong and they are wrong. We don't, just because a person we don't fellowship with them, we don't hate them. We still love them. Because our desire should be that they would get corrected. We always want to see them get back in fellowship again. That should be the goal of what we do. And so we're going to look at more some things that are said about in the areas of correction and in those things because it deals with us. I definitely want to be able to be corrected. I want to do that. I want God to be able to talk to me about things. Because, you know, it really bothers me sometimes when I hear some people say the things that God talks to them about and God never talks to them in a corrective way. That bothers me because God talks to me at times about correction. I mean, he ain't every day and saying something, but there's times that he'll deal with me in the areas of correction. And I can see he's dealing with me on something. And because of what the scriptures say, and that's how we know he loves us, because he corrects us. I have no place to know. People say God loves me and never talk about correction. And I say, you ain't know God loves you. The Bible says we know he loves us because he corrects us. Because he loves the one he corrects. If he don't correct you, he don't love you. So when you keep telling God loves you, you never get any correction. Hold it. Something's messed up here. And so we got to look at these things in the right way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank you today for these things that we look at in the Word. And Father, none of these things are done from the area of condemnation to us at all. Father God, they're done for our learning. And we want to thank you, Father God, because, Lord, I sure do need some learning. And we thank you for showing us these things. And Father, our desire is to walk in a better and greater fellowship with you. But also, and through that, Lord God, it would be to walk in a greater fellowship with the brethren in the church. And Lord God, I want to thank you, Father, for helping us and revealing these things to us and showing these things to us, Lord God, so we can walk in these things, Father God, and have the benefit and the blessing that comes with the Word by doing it. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.